Bibles, if you would, let's turn together to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're working our way through this wisdom book of the Old Testament. While you're turning there, let me take an opportunity to honor and recognize our fathers on this Father's Day. So if you are a dad, would you please stand? And we want to honor you and celebrate you this morning. Have a prayer of blessing on you as well. All fathers in the house, amen. Praise the Lord. Glad you're here. Remain standing for a moment. Let me pray over you. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for these fathers who are in your house on your day. God, we thank you for the influence of godly men in our families and in the church, in our community, in our nation. God, I thank you for these, and I pray that they would know that they are important, they are valued, and they have an eternal impact on those around them. So bless them, Lord. Thank you for them. And thank you, God, for being our Father who art in heaven, who showed us what fatherhood should be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day to you men. Well, we are working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, and today we're going to get smart about wisdom. And we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll be dealing with verses 12 through 18. Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 18. It says this, I, the preacher, we've talked about preacher, teacher, Koheleth, the speaker. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened out, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. As we read through Ecclesiastes, we are reading the autobiographical account of a wasted life. These are the words of an old man. His frame is slight and slightly bent. His face is weathered and wrinkled. His eyes are dull with a weary sadness. And his words carry the tone of remorse and regret as he recounts wasted years and wasted efforts at trying to find some kind of meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment in life. And today he's going to tell us about the futility of wisdom or learning or philosophy. So if you have your bulletin, there's that listening guide on the back panel. And so this morning, our text, we're going to try to get a little bit smarter about wisdom. Let's start first of all with our seeker himself. What does this guy know about wisdom? Before we take his advice, let's consider his qualifications. You know, Dave Ramsey tells his listeners, don't take financial advice from broke people. Well, okay then. That makes sense. Well, before you take someone's advice, you might want to consider the source. Do they know what they're talking about? Before you buy into their bold pronouncements on some subject, what do they know about that subject? Are they somebody that you really want to listen to? Well, let's consider our speaker this morning, and I'm assuming it's King Solomon. We've talked about that before. What does this man know about wisdom? Well, let's consider his qualifications. First of all, he is gifted with wisdom. God gave him wisdom. Now, hang on to Ecclesiastes. We're not done. But let's go to 1 Kings chapter 4. Let's jump back to 1 Kings and hang on to 1 Kings as well. So Ecclesiastes, hold it open. Let's go to 1 Kings 4 and 1 Kings 4 and verse 29. 1 Kings 4:29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. So God gave him wisdom and a breadth of mind, knowledge, a divine enablement. Now, early in Solomon's life, Solomon loved the Lord. He sought the Lord. He pleased the Lord. And as a young king, God came to Solomon and said, "What do you want from me? What can I give to you?" And Solomon wisely asked for wisdom. "Lord, give me wisdom. How in the world can I lead this great people of yours? How can I be a good king to your people? I need wisdom." And this pleased the Lord. And so God supernaturally gave him a wisdom, an empowerment, an endowment of wisdom from above. Not only did God give him wisdom, but he pursued wisdom as well. So that's the second qualification. He was gifted with wisdom, and he pursued wisdom. Again, in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So this is a man who had an insatiable thirst for knowledge. He always wanted to learn more. He had a curious mind, always wanting more wisdom, more knowledge. So far, so good. So far, we can say, this guy knows what he's talking about. So when he wants to make a bold pronouncement about wisdom, we ought to pay attention. However, there are also a couple of disqualifications we need to be aware of. There's an asterisk by this man's name. He had divine wisdom, wisdom that was renowned. People came from all over to experience the wisdom of Solomon. But on the disqualifying side, he forgot the fear of the Lord. Solomon forgot the fear of the Lord. He lost his fear of God. Move over to 1 Kings chapter 11. He lost his fear of the Lord. In 1 Kings 11, it says this: "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods.' Solomon held fast to these in love." He disobeyed God's word, and he fulfilled God's word. "He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, and on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded." So his heart turned away from the Lord. And we're going to see in a little bit, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So even though this is the wisest man who ever lived, he did the dumbest thing a man can do. He forgot the fear of the Lord. His heart turned away from the Lord. And that wisdom that he had from the Lord was darkened and lost its meaning and lost its power. And then there's a second disqualification for this wise man. He depended on human wisdom. And that's what we hear in this text in Ecclesiastes 1. And verse 13, "I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven." And then down in verse 16, "I said to myself, 'Behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were all over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has obtained a wealth of wisdom and knowledge.'" Usually in the Bible, wisdom, especially in wisdom literature like this, wisdom is a virtue. Wisdom is something to be sought after. It is cherished. It is a good thing. We want wisdom. And generally speaking, in the Bible, and in wisdom literature in particular, wisdom is a general acquaintance with the ways, the will, and the word of God. That's what wisdom is. It's not a head full of trivial facts and knowledge, but it is an acquaintance with the ways of God, the will of God, and the word of God. And if you really want to split hairs, Wisdom is having an acquaintance with the ways of will and the Word of God, and understanding is applying it to life. But you can all put it together. It's like peanut butter and jelly. It just goes together. And so wisdom and understanding is to know and live out the Word of God in your life. To know and appreciate the ways of God. Here's how God tends to operate. These are the things that please the Lord. This is how God responds to these situations. You live accordingly. To know the will of God. Here's what God has said, and I want God's will performed in my life, and I want to do God's will. So to live and know God's will in your life. That's wisdom. That's understanding. That's not what Solomon's talking about in these verses. Here, this old man, he's talking about human wisdom. He's talking about those things that have been learned by human observation, scientific inquiry, philosophical inquiry. This is human wisdom apart from God. And the result is a dead-end pursuit. So there's our seeker, his qualifications and disqualifications, King Solomon. Now let's consider the search, the search. He says, I have, in verse 17, I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this is also striving after wind, after the wind. So Solomon says, I use wisdom, skillful intellect, investigative analysis. I studied, I asked questions, and I wanted to study and learn all about all that man has done, human history, the human condition, the meaning of life. So I've applied all this human knowledge, human inquiry, human study, and so forth to know wisdom and madness and folly. Now, madness here is not insanity. It's not, that's how we use the term, but rather it's immorality. So he's talking about the mad foolishness and the moral perversion of disobedience to God. And really, wisdom and folly are two extremes of the same spectrum. So that's the search. I want to apply wisdom, human inquiry, human knowledge to this pursuit of the meaning of life, finding satisfaction, finding fulfillment. That's the search. Well, it led to a surprise. And here's what Solomon found. And by the way, it's what you and I will still find today. We saw last week there's nothing new under the sun. If it's new, it ain't true. If it's true, it ain't new. There's nothing new under the sun. The more things change, the more things stay the same. We're going to see what Solomon found out. And by the way, if we embark on the same pursuit today, we'll find out the same things. We could invite the greatest minds in the world today. We could hook up the biggest computers in the world today. We could even invite AI to the party. And if we inquired of all the knowledge and all the information that humanity has amassed and tried to find what Solomon was seeking, the meaning of life and purpose and fulfillment and direction and satisfaction, we would end up at the same place because there's nothing new under the sun. Well, what did Solomon find? Well, let's see what he says. In verse 13, he said, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task that God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. In other words, this desire for meaning and fulfillment, to understand the meaning of life, wow, it's a miserable business. It's a heavy burden. It is a grievous task. It is painful work. In verse 14, I have seen all the works that have been done under the sun, all the things that have been done, human history, the human condition, all of it, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind, literally feeding the wind or shepherding the wind. You ever heard about herding cats? You know, if you have more than one kid, it's like herding cats. Well, if you think herding cats is hard, try shepherding the wind. You can't catch it, you can't corral it, you can't direct it, you can't feed it. It's futility. Shepherding the wind. All is vanity and striving after the wind. In verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened. The human condition. What is crooked can't be straightened. Here's the bottom line. We read it in the book of Job. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Life is short. Life is hard. Life is fleeting. And life apart from God is empty and futile. Those are the unalterable facts. And what is crooked cannot be straightened. And then he says, what is lacking cannot be counted. You can't count what's not there. There are just some problems that can't be solved. And there's some information we will never know. There are some answers we will never have. One writer put it this way: there are certain facts that cannot be altered. They simply have to be accepted. Sometimes we must accept certain things as they are. In verse 17, he says, I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after the wind, just chasing the wind again, futility. Because in much wisdom, here's the surprise. Here's what he found out. In much wisdom, there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Didn't see that coming. That's not how Solomon thought this was going to end up. He thought if he could just learn enough, know enough, and have enough wisdom, he would arrive. And there would be a peace and a satisfaction. But no. In fact, what he said, you know what, increasing knowledge, it didn't increase happiness, it increased pain. It didn't increase satisfaction, it increased dissatisfaction and frustration. Instead of providing answers, it just raised more questions. It didn't bring meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment to life. It just increased sorrow and frustration and pain and grief. Wow. You know, the irony of education is the more you know, the more you know you don't know. That's the irony of education. The more educated you are, the more aware of your own ignorance you become. And you might have a PhD in some subject, and you might be a subject matter expert in some tiny little niche of knowledge. But at the same time, you become acutely aware, I don't know nothing about nothing except this tiny little thing that I studied for so long. Increased knowledge just increased error or pain or grief or sorrow. Solomon's kind of saying, you know what, ignorance is bliss. Sometimes the more you know, the more you wish you didn't know. You kind of wish you didn't know what you know now. There are some things, once you've seen them, you can't unsee them. And once you know them, you can't unknow them. And sometimes ignorance is bliss. Sometimes you don't want to know what you know. You know, our job as parents, as adults, is to protect children from things they don't need to know. There are just some things that children don't need to see, they don't need to hear, they don't know it, they don't need to know it. They can't process it. It's beyond them, and we ought to protect our children from those kinds of things. As parents, we set rules for our teenagers that they resent, they don't understand. Why do you make those rules after all? Well, it's just to make your kids miserable, isn't it? That's why we do that. No. It's because as parents, we know things that our teenagers don't. And we are acutely aware and appreciate dangers and temptations and pitfalls that are out there that our teenagers are not aware of and they do not appreciate. But that's our role as parents, is try to protect them as much as we can, because there's some things we don't want them to know. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Well, Solomon thought, well, maybe if I just know enough, increasing knowledge would increase fulfillment and satisfaction, but it did not bring enlightenment. It just brought pain and grief and sorrow. Now, keep in mind our context. Remember, we've said this many times before. Always take a text in its context. You can pull verses out of the Bible and make the Bible say all manner of things that it doesn't say. And that's especially true of Ecclesiastes. If you're not careful with this book, you can use Ecclesiastes to justify all kinds of selfishness and hedonism and a sinful lifestyle that God otherwise would never condone. So we have to be careful. And even with this text on wisdom, we have to take it in its context. These are the words of an old man who's frustrated, whose heart turned away from God, who leaned on human wisdom, and he ended up with a dead-end pursuit and frustrated at the end of the story. So what does the whole Bible say about wisdom? What's the whole picture? Well, let's kind of back up a little bit and consider what the Bible says about wisdom in general, not just what Solomon said in this text. So let's look at the solution. How do we get smart about wisdom? Well, one, let's start with the start of wisdom. Wisdom, general acquaintance with the ways of the will of the Lord, the ways of the will and the word of the Lord, and living accordingly. True wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. Let me throw some Bible at you. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Again, wisdom and understanding, twin sisters, two sides of the same coin, they go together. Job 28, to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 111, rather, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Did you get that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts. Do you want to have a general acquaintance with the ways, the will, and the word of God? Do you want to walk wisely and see God's will, God's ways, God's word brought to fruition in your life? Do this. All right? Then you start with the fear of the Lord. Now let me warn you. 9 out of 10 Bible teachers, when they hit that phrase, the fear of the Lord, they cannot say it fast enough. Well, the fear of the Lord, that means a reverential awe. You don't have to be afraid of God. God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. That's just reverential awe. We ought to have respect for God. Well, duh. Of course we ought to have a reverential awe. He's God Almighty. He is the eternal God. He is our creator. But there is a healthy fear of the Lord. I can stand before a mountain and have reverential awe. I can stand at the base of a waterfall, go to Niagara Falls, and have a reverential awe. I can stand at the ocean and have a reverential awe of the ocean. But there is a healthy fear of the Lord. Not just a reverential awe, but a good fear. Our God is a consuming fire. The writer of Hebrews is trying to wake up his audience. And he says, listen, our God's a consuming fire. You don't mess with God. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He didn't say it's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's awe-inspiring. It is a terrifying thing. Why? Because you don't mess with God. He is absolutely all-powerful, absolutely purely holy, absolutely just, and he is the righteous judge who will judge the living and the dead. And the idea that God might judge me on my merits should be terrifying. Apart from his grace and his mercy and his redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ, apart from his forgiveness, folks, we're doomed. In other words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To understand who I am before a holy God, that apart from his grace and mercy, I'm done for. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm a dead man. Now, in Christ Jesus, we can come to the throne of grace with boldness and confidence because we have a great high priest who goes before us. We have an intermediary, a mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. But there is a healthy fear of the Lord. You don't trifle with God. He's not one of us. He's not like us. You don't put your hand on his shoulder. He's not my pal or my buddy. He's not your homeboy. He's Almighty God. Holy, holy, holy. Our God is a consuming fire. So if you want to live in the ways, the will, and the word of God, if you want to have wisdom, that's where it starts. Remember who you are before him. He is holy and you are not. He's God Almighty. He is eternal. He's the righteous judge. Act accordingly. So there's the fear of the Lord. And then secondly, the source of wisdom. Now we come over to the New Testament and we find out that Jesus Christ is really the locus of the wisdom of God. He is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. He is the source of God's wisdom for you and for me. Let me just give you some scripture. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. If you want to tap into God's power, you tap into Jesus Christ. You want to have the wisdom of God, you go to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by doing his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and redemption, and sanctification, and righteousness. In other words, salvation, all those things that entail salvation. sanctification, righteousness, redemption. He is our Savior, and He is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. In Colossians 2, Paul speaks of having the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you get that? In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to have wisdom, biblical wisdom, godly wisdom, you come to Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. You could have a PhD in botany. You could have a PhD in biology. You could have a PhD in medicine. You could have a PhD in history. You could have a PhD in psychology. You could have 10 PhDs and not to have the slightest fraction of the wisdom of someone who knows Jesus, loves Jesus, walks with Jesus, and lives for Jesus. Wisdom is found in Jesus Christ, in a personal relationship with Him, in a daily walk with Him. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Not in academia, not in some school, not in some degree, but in Jesus Christ. He is the source of wisdom. Well, then we have the scope of wisdom. So what should we take away from Ecclesiastes 1, our text this morning? What do we learn from Solomon then? Well, we learn a little bit about the scope of wisdom, its limits and its capabilities, what it can and cannot do. What can wisdom not do? Here's what wisdom cannot do. One, fix life's problems. Wisdom does not fix life's problems. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Really, the false promise of the Enlightenment and modernity has been, if we just study enough, and if we just research enough, and if we just learn enough, why, we can solve man's problems. That's what the Enlightenment promised us. That's what modernity promised us, scientific inquiry and all that. If we just study enough, research enough, and learn enough, we can solve life's problems. And history has proven that to be a false promise. Nope, those promises will not be fixed. Even possessing true knowledge, true wisdom, even having godly wisdom does not fix life's problems. So life's still going to be hard. Life's still going to be short. And what is crooked cannot be straightened. So wisdom cannot fix life's problems. And then wisdom cannot explain life's mysteries. It does not explain life's mysteries. Even if you have godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, there are some things in this world and in this life we're not going to understand. There are some answers that will always elude us. There are some things we will never understand that we just won't know this side of heaven. Wisdom cannot explain life's mysteries. Wisdom cannot satisfy life's longings as well. This is what Solomon learned the hard way. He thought, I'm going to use wisdom as a tool, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to ask, and I'm going to investigate, and I'm going to survey, and I'm going to figure it all out. And he thought he could use wisdom as a tool to do all these things. And if he could just learn enough and know enough, then he will finally arrive at a conclusion and a peace and a satisfaction. And yet it didn't turn out that way. In the end, it was vanity of vanities. All is vanity. You can go to school for the rest of your life. You can get degree after degree after degree after degree. But I want to tell you, wisdom, education, knowledge, learning, philosophy will never satisfy the longings of the soul. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, God has put a God-shaped vacuum in the heart only God can fill. Wisdom, learning, philosophy will never fill it. Here's what wisdom can do, though. That's what wisdom cannot do. Here's what wisdom can do. Wisdom can clarify life's complexities. It can clarify life's complexities. It doesn't solve the mysteries of life, but it can put those mysteries in context. Wisdom can give you the bigger picture of life's mysteries, life's problems, life's questions. For example, you watch the news. And I guarantee you, if you watch the news today, you'll find out that somebody somewhere did something bad to somebody. See, now you don't have to watch the news. I saved you 30 minutes right there. Every night, that's what they tell me on the news. Somebody somewhere did something horrible to someone else. And we think, how could somebody do that? What kind of depravity? What could lead somebody to be so depraved to do something like that to another person? Well, wisdom won't answer that question for you, but wisdom will tell you there's evil in this world. A biblical wisdom will tell you, you have an adversary, the devil, who's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he has come to steal and to kill and destroy. And he hates God and he hates people, and there is a host of demons, and there are supernatural forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There is a supernatural realm, a spiritual realm of which we are largely ignorant and mostly unaware at most times. But there is evil in the world. And apart from that, there's the depravity of the human heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we have an infinite capacity for our own evil as well. So it kind of puts it in the bigger picture. Or, why did my loved one have to suffer with Alzheimer's? You would never know anyone so sweet, so kind, so loving, so generous. Why would God make her go through Alzheimer's, of all people? Or this person, why did they suffer what they suffered? Why did God let this happen to this person? They were so young, or whatever it might be. Well, wisdom can't answer that question, why? But wisdom does say, you know what, God is in control. And we can trust a sovereign Lord. And anything he allows for a purpose. Anything God does, he does for a reason. And we can trust the Lord, even when we don't understand. So wisdom helps clarify life's complexities, helps accept life's frustrations. Wisdom can help us to accept life's frustrations. It won't explain them all. It doesn't fix them all. But again, it helps put them in context. A general acquaintance with the ways, the will, and the Word of God, we understand, you know what, we live in a fallen world. And sin has consequences. And God is at work in seen and unseen ways. And this world is not heaven. And heaven is not this world. And the story is not over. And the books are still open. And the story is still being written. And the end is not here yet. So wisdom helps us to accept life's frustrations. Wisdom helps us to navigate life's choices. When you have an acquaintance with the ways, the will, and the Word of God, when you walk in God's Word, when you want to see His will performed in your life, when you have an appreciation for the ways of God and work accordingly, live accordingly, then that helps you to navigate life's choices. You will make better decisions. You will choose better between option A and option B, between right and wrong, between left and right, between what's good and what's best. You will make better decisions. That's what the whole book of Proverbs is all about. And then wisdom can help one enjoy life's offerings. Here's what wisdom can do. It doesn't solve all life's problems. It doesn't fix all those things, make everything better. But it does help you to enjoy life's offerings. One of the main themes in the book of Ecclesiastes is the potential to enjoy life as God gives it. To appreciate and recognize and enjoy the gifts of God from the hand of God, with God. That's the takeaway from the book of Ecclesiastes. And even while you face life's problems, even while there are frustrations and sorrow and heartache and injustice, at the same time, wisdom helps us to enjoy life as God has given it, with God. That's what wisdom can do. Now, remember, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, and it goes on through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. Not human wisdom, not human inquiry, not human philosophy, but a wisdom that comes from God that is found in a personal walk with Jesus Christ. Do you have that walk with Him? You know, this text isn't really about the gospel, but I can't let you leave without hearing about the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for you. God wants you to enjoy life with Him. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you His life. He wants you to be with Him now and forever in eternity. And He gave His own Son to make that possible. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven. He came to earth. He lived among us. He lived a sinless life. And then He gave His life on Calvary's cross for our sins. He died the death that we deserve. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was buried. He was raised again, as you saw in baptism. And now he offers you the gift of eternal life. You don't earn it. You don't pay for it. You'll never deserve it. You just accept it by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you will repent, turn away from sin, self, and the world, turn to Jesus in faith, in trust, he'll forgive your sin, save your soul. You cry out to him, oh, Jesus, save me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't put my trust in a preacher or a church or a denomination or a creed or a code. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't save me, I'm sunk. But I trust Jesus. That's how you're saved. And that's the beginning of wisdom. That's how you start to enjoy life as God gives it. Do you have that relationship with Christ? If not, I invite you in a few moments, you're going to stand and sing. I'll be right here. I invite you to come to me and say, preacher, I need Jesus, or I need God, or I want to enjoy life, however you want to say it. We'd love to talk with you privately and pray with you if you'd like to, answer your questions, pray with you. But you could leave here today knowing that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home and Jesus is your Savior. And you can start that walk with God and start enjoying life with God. We invite you to come. If you're looking for a church home and God has brought you here, we'd love to have you. You could come this morning and say, I think I want to join the church. And we'll just take it from there. Or if you want to be baptized like Landon was, we can talk about that, what that means, and how we can make that happen for you. Or if you just need to pray with somebody, we have somebody who would love to pray with you. But we invite you to say yes to him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to get smart about wisdom. God, thank you that we know that wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord, and it's found in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. God, I pray for the one who's never been saved. Help them to hear they need Jesus. They don't need religion. They need a relationship with the living God. Lord, bring them to the cross even now. Lord, we thank you for the potential for enjoying life. Even with all its problems and heartaches and frustrations, we can enjoy life with you. Thank you for this. Seal this message to our hearts. Help us to live in light of it. And now, God, you just take charge of this time of decision. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.